Welcome to the Life Church Podcast. We are an Acts 2:42 community, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you are ready to hear what God has to say to you today through His Word and by His Spirit.
It's good morning. This is a bit weird for me. It's the first time I've done this, but yeah, as Craig said, we're in the third part today of our prayer series. So 2 weeks ago, Lucas did about praying up, and then last week we had Jason talking to us about, Jason did praying up and Lucas did praying out. So I'm doing praying in, and that really is just all of us praying together and praying for one another. So I hope that as we reflect on that, you'll take away three things in particular. So the first is being dedicated in prayer. Okay. The second will be being united in prayer. And the third is being confident in prayer. Okay, so being dedicated in prayer. So the first point I wanted to make was that we as a church need to be dedicated when we decide to pray. This means making a decision and sticking to it. And I'm definitely speaking to myself when I say this. But we have made a decision as a church this year to pray. We're in a year of prayer and we're committed to praying every day. So I hope that where some of us may, for whatever reason, perhaps practical reasons, found this difficult to engage with, or maybe wearied by it, that today will be an encouragement to press on. We are an Acts 2:42 church, and one of the key aspects of that, of the believers in the Acts 2:42 church, is that they were dedicated to prayer. Now, I pray, and I pray with others here, and often that prayer is powerful and effective, but if I'm honest, I wouldn't say that I'm dedicated in prayer. And I know that many of us have busy lives, and often it can seem difficult to meet to pray regularly. There are all sorts of practical difficulties that we can face. So for me, morning prayers are often at the time that I would take the children to school. Evening prayers are often at the time that I'd put the children to bed. And so for each of us, being dedicated in prayer together will look different. But however we can do it, however we can make plans to do it, I think we've got to decide that that's what we're going to do. So looking at Acts, in Acts we see the apostles, those who had been with Jesus, and the believers that had gathered around them, doing incredible things. And they were doing things, miraculous things for the kingdom of God. There's a preacher who leads a church in Scotland called Malcolm Duncan, and he has said that the Acts of the Apostles should really be called the Acts of the Spirit, because everything that the Apostles do, everything that we read about them saying and doing, is powered by the Holy Spirit. And that is possible in part because they were a people who were dedicated to prayer. And many of us will have heard Lucas and probably others say that prayer is the engine room of the church. And that came from, I don't know if it was originally from, but certainly it was said by Charles Spurgeon in the 19th century. And he had a church and he saw for many decades powerful things and people coming to faith through his preaching and what his church was doing. And people would come and visit, and they'd come and they'd want to find out what the secret of the success was. And he'd take them down to the basement where they had a prayer room. And people were there continuously on their knees praying. And he called that the powerhouse of the church. And he said that if the engine room is out of action, then the whole mill will grind to a halt. We cannot expect blessing if we do not ask. So the first point really is, even if we can't work out practically how we're going to do it, let's just make a decision that we're going to dedicate ourselves to prayer. And we can always ask God to help us with the practicalities of doing that. Okay, so the second point that I wanted to make is about being united in prayer. And we're going to look at a prayer meeting that happens in Acts chapter 4. We're also going to look at some reading from Peter 1 chapter 2. And I want us to draw out of that an understanding of how we are brought into unity and agreement when we pray together and pray for one another. So in Acts chapter 4, we are following Peter and John after they've healed a man who was lame from birth in the previous chapter. And then the religious and political elites of the time come to them and say, you know, what are you doing? And under whose authority do you do this? And Peter says to them that it was under the authority of Jesus, who you crucified, that we do this. The full passage, I think, is on there. It's probably too small to read, but I just wanted to focus particularly on what he says to them, the way that he draws on Scripture to describe Jesus to them by saying, the stone you builders rejected became the cornerstone. And later we read that having been called before the Sanhedrin, which is where the political elites and religious elites met, they were threatened not to speak or do things in the name of Jesus again. But after that, they were let go. And then the believers gathered and had a prayer meeting. And Peter and John reported what had happened. So they reported about the healing, that they'd been told that they weren't to speak the name of Jesus again, and what they'd said in response to that, which is that they would obey God and not men, and that they couldn't stop themselves from saying what they'd seen and heard. And then it says that the believers raised their voices together in prayer to God. And we can notice here that this is described in Scripture as a prayer that they all prayed vocally together. It says all their voices were raised. All the believers were united in prayer. All the believers were in agreement in prayer. I'm just going to read this prayer to us because I think it can inspire us now, and it models something about who we can be as a praying people. So this is the prayer that they prayed. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David, saying, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, I think what we see here is a model for us in praying together and for one another, and doing so in an agreement and in unity. There are things that we can take from what they prayed, from the content of the prayer, such as praying for healing for one another, praying for signs, wonders. praying for boldness for ourselves to be equipped as a church to do the work that God has put in place for us to do. But more than that, I think that we can learn from the context of that prayer. In the midst of daily life, as it would have been for them, of difficulty and obstruction and the beginnings of persecution, remember that they had just been told by the rulers of their time that they were to stop doing what they were doing. They met and they gathered joyfully and they gave thanks to God and they prayed together. And in praying, they find themselves in complete agreement. And just as a side point, really, it does say here that they raised their voices together. So I encourage you, if you are someone that doesn't like the sound of your own voice, to be emboldened to pray, to use your voice to pray when we meet, to say what perhaps you'd be more comfortable praying in your heart out loud. And I think as you do this, you will be an encouragement to others. Where one person is struggling perhaps to focus or to know what to pray for, or perhaps the thing that they want to pray about is too heavy or difficult for them to pray, if you use your voice, you may be the person that is able to pray the prayer that they're not able to pray. And what's more, we can share then in the testimony of answered prayers, because we've heard what you've prayed and been able to agree with you and see God move in that. So what we see here in Acts is a body of believers who recognize that in prayer, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are united with each other and brought into agreement with the will of God. I don't think it's a coincidence that right after the prayer that we've just read, Scripture tells us that all the believers were one in heart and mind. And prayer really does bring unity and agreement, because we're praying to and united around the one who is united in himself. In Romans it says that we don't know what we ought to pray, but that the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And it goes on to say that he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So when we're praying, when we're gathering to pray, the Holy Spirit is bringing those prayers together into accordance with the will of God. And that's why we can be in agreement, because we're agreeing with God in our prayers. In John 17, as Jesus prays, he says, "I pray that they," meaning us, "will all be one, just as you and I are one." And again in Matthew, which you might have up there, it says, in Matthew 18, 19 to 20, Jesus says, "Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am also." Again and again, we're being shown that there is heavenly empowered unity, divine agreement when we meet together to pray. And this is more than we can muster ourselves. This is the sort of unity that there is in heaven. This is the sort of unity that is modeled on the unity of God himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is the sort of unity that we can't find here on earth except in the kingdom of God. What we see here in Acts is a church with an understanding of the power of praying together. Now, in a way, perhaps it was easier for them because they were coming out of a history of understanding God as being centered in the temple, as the temple being the place where God resided, and where, apart from a few prophets, where God met with and conversed with his people, and then only with a few select priests. But they were coming out of that understanding into a new understanding of themselves as the priesthood, as themselves as people who could meet with God anywhere at any time and do so in simple conversation without the need for ritual or requirements as to how they purified themselves before they met with God, because Jesus had purified them by what he'd done on the cross and in his resurrection. And they were coming into this understanding, and so it was fresh for them. It was new for them. And so they were praying, and they were dedicating themselves to prayer. They were dedicating themselves to prayer because why wouldn't they? Sorry, I'm just challenged by that because I don't do it. And anyway, for them, this was a fresh thing. This was a new thing, amazing, unprecedented and incredible. But the thing is that we are the same church. Jesus only instituted one church. We are a continuation of that church. We have the same unrestricted access to God, the same Holy Spirit living in us, the same power available to us when we meet together to pray. Some things just can't be changed by the way that we feel. They are true, no matter how we feel about them. And that is one of those things. And church, it should give us profound confidence in our prayers so that we don't shrink back from dedicating ourselves to prayer. So that in this year of prayer, we do make plans and keep them, make decisions and follow through with them to pray and to be united as we do so. Okay, we heard earlier Peter, before the Sanhedrin, talking about the stone the builders rejected that became the cornerstone, talking about Jesus. And he repeats those words in a letter years later to Christians that were scattered throughout the provinces. In that letter we have, we know it as 1 Peter. And he's writing at this time, having experienced everything that we read about in Acts, and obviously in the Gospels, and more besides that. And he revisits this picture of Jesus as the living stone. And at this stage, he clearly understands who the people of God are. He's developed his understanding through all that he's experienced, and all that God has done, and all that he's seen God done. And he now has this theology of who God's people are. And that's a theology for us. That's who we are, who God sees us as, and who we really are. And I'm going to read just some parts of the scripture that will be up on the screen. The parts specifically that relate to us. So in the letter, they're contrasted with non-believers. But we here are believers, and so I'm going to read the bits that relate to us. And as I read it, remember that no matter how you feel today, this is true of you. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built together into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We are living stones. Just as Jesus was the chosen and precious living stone, amazingly, unbelievably really, we also are living stones and are chosen and are special to God. And as living stones, we are being built together into a spiritual house or temple. And in this temple, the sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ are spiritual sacrifices. So we are a people that have been specifically chosen, called, justified, and are now being sanctified to offer spiritual sacrifices. And those are what our prayers are, particularly when we join together in agreement in prayer. In praying together, spiritually, we are being built together. It is an act of being built together, of being built together in unity, being made one, brought into agreement with each other and with God. Like many well-laid stones, perfectly in alignment, as we agree with one another in prayer. And here's the other amazing thing. We might struggle to see ourselves as a royal priesthood or a holy nation. We probably don't feel very royal and often don't feel very holy. But it's true. And it's true regardless of how we feel about it. But if that feels a bit daunting, there is scripture elsewhere which shows us that this is also ordinary and simple. So in Romans it says that we are being conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So we are brothers and sisters, a family, sons and daughters of God. And so when we come to pray, we're just coming in conversation as children to our Father. So we see that God in his wisdom, as he has anointed us and called us to prayer, to be a praying people, that he has made it both miraculous, special and extraordinary, but at the same time, simple, conversational and ordinary. And just as a final picture of how our prayers are weaved into agreement and unity with each other and with God. If we read Revelation 8, this is one of the grandest moments of Revelation, where Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, is the only one that is found worthy to open the seals on the scroll because of what he did on the cross. And what we see is that our prayers, the prayers of all the believers, while this is happening, are being offered with incense before the throne, before the altar. They are present in the heavenly temple, just as incense was offered day and night in the physical temple. I'm just going to read it. "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So what we see is that our prayers are there, right there, in the center of the plan. For some reason, God has decided to call us to pray and to make those prayers powerful and effective in what he is doing in his grand plan of redemption and salvation and restoration. So the third point that I wanted to make and for us to reflect on is being confident in prayer. This is the third and final point. We can be confident in prayer, both because of who we are, a royal priesthood, the sons and daughters of God, but also, crucially, because of who God is, and in particular, because of how he responds to prayer. This thought encouraged me whilst I was preparing, so I'll share it with you. When we read in Scripture about Jesus going off to pray, or we read one of his prayers as recorded, do we ever wonder for a moment whether those prayers are acceptable to the Father, or whether they are powerful or ineffective? We don't, and that's because of who Jesus is. But Scripture tells us that Christ is in us, that the Spirit of Christ is in us, that we have the righteousness of Christ before the Father. And Scripture also tells us that the prayers of a righteous man or woman are powerful and effective. I think it's just something to remember that, you know, sometimes I think we can read that Scripture and think, well, maybe mine won't be. But when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. When I was given this topic to preach on, I thought, where do I start with something as wide-ranging and all-encompassing as prayer, albeit praying together? And so I thought, really, I ought to pray about it. And I did just, I was just driving and I just did a simple prayer. I asked God, what do you want to say? And surprisingly, really, I heard straight away, and what I heard God say, and what I believe is a word for us in this season of praying, was, if you pray, I will move. And he does move, doesn't he? We know it. But sometimes we struggle to hold on to it. And he moves because he's a faithful God. I'm conscious of time, but I'll give a brief recent example of answered prayer. And it's just to highlight, really, how God is completely invested and interested in our lives and the things that we pray for and pray about. And we all have these, but this is a recent one. So at Life Group a few weeks ago, I asked for prayer for our eldest son, Joseph, who's in reception at school. This was on a Tuesday. And my wife asked for prayer and prayed on the Monday at her group, Mothers in Prayer. And we were asking for prayer, really, because he was just really sad about going to school. He just didn't want to go. He would keep asking, is it school tomorrow? I don't want, you know, do I have to go? I don't want to go. And when I took him in, he would cry and he would have to be pulled in crying to the school by the teachers. And I hated it, obviously. And so we prayed about it. And so this was the Monday and then the Tuesday. And the very next day, on the Wednesday, he he was walking in and he said, I'm going to be brave today. And he walked in without crying. And that has continued every day since then. And one of the days, a week or so ago, we were walking in, he said, Daddy, I really love my school. And it was amazing just to see how, you know, it wasn't a very big prayer. I wasn't particularly expectant, honestly, or particularly faith-filled. It wasn't a small prayer. It was just a prayer. But God moved and answered. And we all have answers to prayers. We all have testimonies about answers to prayer. And I think, you know, it needs to be said that sometimes we don't get the answers to prayers that we expect or want, or we don't get answers immediately. And sometimes it seems, or maybe it is, that God has said no, and we don't know why. But I believe, and I believe God has said this, that when we pray, he moves. He does something. And it's something powerful. And it's powerful even if we can't see it. So in Acts, after the prayer that I read earlier, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And I just think this is an amazing, I mean, this was physically what happened, but it was also an amazing physical picture of what happens in the spiritual when we pray. And just to emphasize that, I want to, that picture of how God moves when we pray, I want to just read a portion of Psalm 18. And just before I do, just bear in mind that this prayer is a prayer for justice against enemies. So, you know, when God moves in this instance, he's moving with righteous anger, but, you know, he moves in appropriate response to the prayers that we pray. But just notice particularly how there's a shaking of the earth again in this case, and also how it says that he parts the heavens and comes down. So I'll read it now. So, in my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. And I just think it's amazing to think that, you know, all the prayers that we're praying, and all the prayers that are being prayed globally around the world, in response to each one, he responds like that in some way that is appropriate to what we're praying. There is an almighty heavenly response. Okay, so in summary, let's decide to dedicate ourselves to prayer. And when we pray, remember that we are united and that we are being brought into the agreement with heaven and with each other. And when we pray, we can have absolute confidence. So in a moment, I think we've still got time to do this, have we? In a moment, we're going to pray together. Don't worry about how you're going to do it. Just group together in small groups, whatever works, and based on where you're sat. Remember when you pray that you are a royal priesthood, that you are sons and daughters of God. Remember that God parts the heavens and comes down as we pray, and that the Spirit is interceding for us as we pray and bringing us into the will of God. You don't need to use complex language, just simple words, whatever's on your heart. You can pray in any language. You can pray about anything. But you might want to pray for each other, but you can pray about anything. I just encourage, particularly if there's anybody that hasn't or doesn't often speak when out loud when we meet to pray, that you perhaps take the opportunity to do that today. Okay.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Please keep up to date with everything that's happening by visiting our website at www.lifechurchwarrington.com.